For our scripture reading, let us continue our study of John 14, beginning to read at verse 19 and reading through verse 24. John 14, 19 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. May the Lord bless these words and this reading to our good understanding. The title of this morning's sermon is Spirituality and Law. Spirituality and Law. And the point that I want to try to bring to you is the intimate relationship that exists between spirituality and law. Some people, especially of our confused generation, would try to separate these two things, the spirituality and law, so that they would say, if you want to be spiritual, the last thing you want to deal with or worry about is the idea of law. Or if you want to focus on law, then that is the other end or the other issue of our faith, maybe, from spirituality. And I would just say that those who would oppose these two or make them antitheses know nothing of either. And I say that very, very seriously, because we might paraphrase the Lord when he speaks of marriage, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And God has put these two things together. Law and spirituality, spirituality and law. Do you want to become more spiritual? This is just by way of introduction. Do you want to become more spiritual? Consider the law of God, and it will be a help unto you. Do you want to know, do you want to understand the law better? Then seek the Spirit and ask the Lord to help you to understand the law, especially how the law will help you in terms of your spirituality. Now, this passage, especially verse 21, comes to me by way of Bible memorization. And so I'm glad to tout that for just a moment with you. A long time ago, I was doing a Bible memory system, and verse 21 was one of the verses that I memorized. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, you can't do Bible memory without having focus on each individual word, because you can't memorize a thing if you don't have the individual words stuck in your brain. You have to know. And so you may be better at it than I am, but I'm a very slow memorizer. And so I often have trouble memorizing things because something will make no sense. The words just don't make sense to me as I'm trying to memorize them. The sequence of the words, I should say. So then I have to focus on the thing that doesn't make sense. Why is that in the sentence? And as I focus on why it's in the sentence, behold, I always learn something about God's Word. I learn something about God's theology, about God's thought. And so I memorized this verse before seminary. And as I went to seminary then, I had the blessing of seeing this tight relationship between law and spirituality. Spirituality and law. Then when I came in places like Romans, where God says through the Apostle Paul, thy law is spiritual. Even though he was also arguing against a false use of the law by the Pharisees. And so he was warning about a possible wrong use of the law. In another chapter further on, he says, thy law is spiritual. And so, I already had the because of the Bible memory, I'd already gone to theology school in a sense before I went to theology school. And you can do this too. Bible memory is a very good and wonderful thing. And I would be remiss coming upon a passage like this that has been so fertile in my mind because of Bible memory. I would be remiss if I did not mention that. Well, the first thing I want to look at is the context of this passage, because these are wonderful themes. So let's just consider, just for a moment, the context of the passage. Our Lord Jesus has been speaking very precious messages during the last week of his life. He knew that his days were literally numbered. And so, the gospel writer John, of all the gospel writers, John gives us 1 week of Jesus' life. And it starts, with chapter 13, or I can't think here, maybe even 12, 13. But John gives us 1 week of the life of Jesus in terms of his most significant teachings and his significant messages. Now, all the Gospels, or the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they all give us tremendous sermons, miracle stories, lessons, all of these kinds of things. But if you ever wanted to see what was the typical life of Jesus like, when you turn to this part of John, all of a sudden you see how rich and abundant the life of Christ was. All the things that Jesus taught were not recorded for us. Many of the things that he taught repetitively, so it's not so much the abundance of the things that he taught, but his life was busy. He was here for 3 years, and he did not quit. He did not stumble. He taught and taught and taught and preached and preached and did these amazing miracles and challenged the establishment sometimes. And so I just want to call your attention to that. And here in these passages from the middle part of John to the end, you have this last week of his life, and it's just so rich. And so, in the terms of things that he had been teaching lately, 1331, let's see, 1331, he taught about a new commandment, he said, verse 34, that you love one another. And so he had a whole message on that and how the relationships between that and the people. And then 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. It was a whole message where he was focusing upon himself and the great power and focus that they all ought to have on him. And of course, so much of what he said is focusing on him, because he is going to make this great, the great conclusion of his life, the sacrifice on the cross, but that the sacrifice on the cross simply brings to fulfillment or to climax this whole 33 years of his life in which he was accomplishing or working up this tremendous record of righteousness. And so it's such a powerful last week of his life. Jesus is aware of this. They aren't. He's aware that his days are numbered. They weren't so aware of that. I mean, he's saying it sometimes, but they don't really get it. And so these teachings are so precious. And 14:12, he says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. 14:16, bringing us closer at hand. He said that he would send us another helper, even the Spirit of Truth. So his message after message after message after message, truth after truth. And now this morning we read that he is speaking here about the relationship between spirituality and law. We give thanks for the Apostle John, for the work of the Holy Spirit upon the Apostle John's mind and heart, and for the transmission of this scripture, these wonderful scriptures, in the second half of the Gospel of John. Well, that brings us then to this passage. And Verse 19, it begins with this great promise. And really, one of the questions is the relationship between this great promise and then verse 21. But the great promise has to do with life. And in the last part of verse 19, Jesus exclaims, because I live, you will live also. And so Jesus focuses here on the idea of life, of the fact that life is precious, the fact that what he is about is the saving and the sustaining of life. People, they walk about this world kind of like zombies in my mind. They're aware of the preciousness of life, but they don't really think about it. If they really thought about it, they'd all be pursuing the gospel, because Jesus is the one that says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. In me is life, and you can have it abundantly." These kinds of things. So they would be more alert to it. But I've seen people that their attention was collected on this great idea, this great necessity. One day in the hospital, I saw a man whose son had died during the night, and this man was typically a careless man. As I talked to him, I could tell he didn't have a lot of poignant spiritual concerns. But what was poignant was the lament and the agony that he found himself in when life was taken from him and his family. And I'll never forget him embracing this body and crying, a man crying openly regarding the loss of his son, and saying, I'll call his name Bobby, and saying, "Bobby, let's go to breakfast this morning. I'll take you to breakfast and you can have whatever you want." You see, he was reliving these thoughts of this love relationship that he had with his son. Now life was gone. He wished that it could be back. Oh, how casually we take these things. Jesus says, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." We all ought to be concerned for life. And we ought to see the relevance of this great promise of Jesus. Because I live, you will live also. We know why he was saying this, because he was soon going to be dead, but he was going to rise up again. Life was going to be based on righteousness. And his righteousness was so potent, so powerful, that the grave could not contain it. That the record of all the elect, of all the sheep of God for whom he died, as bad as those sins were, as terrible as those sins were, our sins. And we know, when we think of our lives and we think of the selfishness and the depravity and the wantonness of our lives, even in the thoughts that we might have in the next moment, now, we think, oh, would those sins not be more than enough to hold down anyone from the perfections of heaven, the gates of perfection, the threshold of perfection, which is necessary in heaven? But they were not enough to contain Jesus Christ. And so, because he lived, we will live also. Great promises, brothers and sisters, to hang on to. Great promises indeed. And so, I want to say, when I see passages like this, I want to say, wake up, world! See the Christ of the Scriptures. Don't just drive your cars through this intersection. We see them as they're driving by and we're witnessing. But don't just drive through without noticing. Don't wake up. Just don't continue your day and plan it as if you know what's going to happen. But consider the greatness of God. Consider the fact that without His Christ, you are in desperate trouble. And having seen the promise of Christ, rejoice in it and embrace Him and enjoy the love that is there for us in the living God. Verse 20 then talks about the relationship between the relation to nature of Christ and the relation of the triune persons, because the Lord, Jesus, is trying to show them to some degree how this life that he would continue to live, this resurrection when it took place, how that all came to pass. So he says in verse 20, at that day, that is the day of death, the day of resurrection, at that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So he's speaking to the disciples who were believers. And he's saying, when I get raised up, then things will begin to come together. You will see that the Father was in me. You will see my divinity. You will see that I am God of gods and Lord of lords, despite the fact that I am also a real human being. And you will see at that time, you see, how all of these things will come together. So the person of Christ is intimately related to the work of Christ. And even as he makes this promise about life, he draws his disciples' attention to this. And in a sense, he is saying, you will understand theology. You will understand the Trinity, things like this, when you survive death. When I survive death, you'll start to see it. And then when you survive death, then you'll see it again. It will be confirmed to you. We are creatures of observation, and we learn by observation. And that which we don't observe, that which we don't see, it's hard for us to comprehend. But when we see Christ raised up from the dead, all of a sudden a whole bunch of things will click. And when we ourselves die, then we will see other things confirmed that we have believed in from a distance. And so I would just exhort all of us to see this and to recognize this. Again, Jesus had said, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. We have this faith, you see. We have this faith now that we are connected to Christ. We have believed on Him. But in that day, when Christ was raised from the dead, they would have an amazing, marvelous confirmation of faith that all of these kind of abstract ideas and hard-to-grasp concepts were true. They would see the proof of it in what took place at the resurrection. So really amazing things. And that then brings us to verse 21, where the two things don't seem to fit together right away, because from this talking about life, eternal life, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. What do the commandments have to do with love? And he says, he who loves me will be loved by my Father. What do the commandments have to do with this relationship between Father and Son and the love of the Father? And Jesus says, then I will love him and manifest myself to him. See, this amazing verse. So pregnant with meaning. And I see five things here that I want to mention briefly. Because first of all, this passage defines love in terms of law. And you can look the same, you see the same kind of thing in Romans chapter 13, where in the 8th verse it says, owe no man anyone except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. But we see this is not strange to John, but this is a part of the systematic theology that love and law, that love and spirituality are connected together. And Paul can say, owe no man anything but to love one another, and then he defines what that love is in terms of the commandments 5 through 10 of the Ten Commandments there in Romans 13. And so here he says, first of all, he defines love in terms of law. So if you've never thought of that, we could have a whole sermon on that. But you need to realize that if you love your neighbor, then you won't lie, cheat, and steal with your neighbor. You know, if you love God, you go to worship Him. You won't use false images. You won't neglect the Lord's Day. You won't worship Him casually, ceremonially. The third commandment says not to take the Lord's name in vain. We just cannot go through the rote, a rote kind of practice of our faith. It needs to come from our heart, and the essence of worship involves the love of God. So, first of all, think on this idea that the law defines love, and that love is the fulfillment of the law. Secondly, consider this, that love and law are not antithetical, but complementary. They fit together, like they're like brother and sister. They're great friends. And why do those who say that they love the Holy Spirit not love the Spirit of holiness or be able to define the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit, holy, relates to being like God, and God is the origin, the essence of law. So that law and holiness are very close together. They're not totally synonymous, but they're very close together. And in this world, there are those who are involved in the charismatic movement and Pentecostalism that talk about the Spirit, the Spirit, the Spirit, and yet they have no time for the law. How can this be? If you say you love the Holy Spirit, then you must love holiness. And if you love holiness, then you will love the law of God. Because the law of God defines holiness and it defines love. Thirdly, having the law is not enough. We must keep it. In other words, you can have the Ten Commandments on a laminated card and you can carry it around in your pocket, but if it's of no concern to you, if you don't know how to behave accordingly, that's not enough. We must keep the law. And we keep it in two ways. We keep it outwardly or covenantally, and we keep it inwardly, evangelically. You keep it outwardly, you behave according to the law in your outward dimensions. And so you look like a covenant person. You look like an Israelite. You look like a covenant man and woman. And that's important. But you also must keep the law inwardly, evangelically, from the heart. Because the law is not just outward behavior. It flows from our hearts. And the big problem then is, how do we get that inward behavior? And of course, the only place you can get it is from Christ and the gospel. And that's why I call it, well, that's why I talk it, call it inwardly and evangelically. The Puritans used to speak about evangelical behavior. That would be behavior that flows from the gospel. Behavior that flows from the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has worked these things in us through the gospel, and so we have evangelical behavior. We can say, I'll do this and I'll do that. My Christian life is such and such. But we always remember that all of that comes from the evangel, from the gospel. And it's energized by the Spirit of God itself. Nothing good comes from us, ultimately. It all comes from God. We are lost sinners, but He is the one who saves sinners from themselves. So, thirdly, having the law is not enough. We must keep it in a vital way. Fourthly, the Ancient of Days, the Father, notices this, and He will love us. You notice what it says there. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who really loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all are working here through the process of the law of God to perfect the saint of Christ. And lastly, most beautifully, Jesus promises that if we commit ourselves to the Word of God, to the law of God, that He will manifest Himself to us. And Judas, not Iscariot, it says, even asks, how will you manifest yourself to us? And so again, he speaks about spirituality in verse 30, 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come to him and make our home with him. Is this not our hope? What more can we hope than this? That we, frail creatures, feeble, finite, that the living God, Father and Son, make up their home in us via the substantial union with the Holy Spirit that takes up residence with us as creatures. Oh, how can we be filled any more than this? How can we, who were so distant and so depraved, how can we consider ourselves any more blessed? But this is the promise of the living God. They will make a home in us. And though there will be struggles in the home, there'll be fights, there'll be some pots and pans thrown time and again, marks on the wall perhaps, but the home will be a Christian home because the Spirit of God will make it so. He who has begun a good thing in us will continue it unto the day of salvation. Let us rejoice and say hallelujah, and let us commit ourselves to the commandments and the Word of God. Our Father and our God, bless us. Oh God, bless us in this wonderful relationship we have with Thee. And help us to memorize the Scriptures. Help us to be enlightened by them. Help us to be committed to the law of God. To not treat it as an enemy, but to treat it as a friend. To treat it as the source of real spirituality. Help our spirituality to be like the Holy Spirit. And help it to be holy, truly holy. Help us not to invent new definitions of holiness ourselves, but help our definitions to line up with Scripture's definitions, where holiness is related to spirituality and law. Bless us, O God, in this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.